Well, why don't we give the kids a hand? Sounded great. Always have a few wanderers, you know. A couple of kids are like, I'm not doing this. You get older and you just can't do that anymore, you know. I'm sure there was once or twice where I thought, I don't want to do this, but had to stick with it. Welcome. Merry Christmas. It is a wonderful time of year. In fact, I remember 24 years ago, right around this time, was the first time I really experienced and celebrated Christmas. I grew up celebrating Christmas, and into my teens and 20s, we always celebrated Christmas. As a young man, Christmas was just another reason to get wasted with my friends and exchange gifts and things like that. But in 1997, the Lord saved me. I was born again. And I remember that Christmas being very special because the songs that I had grown up singing all of a sudden had meaning to me. I knew the songs. I knew they had something to do with Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. I was estranged from Jesus. I wasn't singing about something that meant a whole lot to me. Jesus was just a figure around Christmas time. You know, you see nativity scenes and you see other imagery of Frosty the Snowman and Santa Claus, and it's all just thrown together in this thing called Christmas. But it did not have that much of an impact on me. But when I came to know Christ, all of a sudden, these songs that we were singing, wow, this is like telling the story of the gospel. I couldn't believe it. Are we having technical issues? I said to Tracy before the service, this is one Sunday that if we don't have a PowerPoint today, I'm in big trouble. Thank you, Lord. So, Christmas songs, the church's songs, not Frosty the Snowman and you know, What Most Wonderful Time of the Year, whatever other songs, but Christian songs have always been meaningful to me because of that. And so I like to take advantage of this short time of the year that we get to dust them off and sing them together because they're so rich with theology and they tell the story. And so what I thought of doing this year was including all of us in the service where throughout the sermon we are all going to have an opportunity to sing some more. So, I'm not going to get to it for a little while. I'm going to have kind of a longish introduction, but there are certain points where I'm going to put lyrics on the screen, and I'm going to mute my mic, and we're all going to sing together this wonderful Christmas story. Sound good?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm really relying on you guys. I told my wife, this could be a disaster, or it could be super great. So, I'm hoping super great. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you as we hear those wonderful songs sung, as we hear the truth about the incarnation, that God became man, that our situation was so desperate, that we were so destitute, that we were so lost, that the only solution was Christmas. That you would step into humanity, that you would humble yourself and take on flesh, being born in the likeness of men, living in this world, suffering, being our substitute, being our atonement, so that we might gain everlasting life. We sing about it every year, Lord, but do we know the story? I pray for all who are gathered here this afternoon, Lord, that we, through this, would know the story, and not just know it, but that we would love it. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless us now. Please help us, Lord, as we focus our attention on these things. Please stir our hearts that these things would be wonderful to us, that they would be celebrated every day of the year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, human beings have always loved stories. Whether it's a gripping novel, the latest blockbuster movie, or a friend sharing a funny series of events that happened to him on the way to work, we are drawn to the power of story. And yet, more than just entertainment, story is a major part of our experience in this world. Our individual lives are really a story about who we are, and yet that story is always part of a larger narrative. We are living out our individual stories within a larger story. Anyone who has searched out their family history is in some way expanding the scope of their story to see themselves as part of a larger narrative that we call family. Some will trace the story of their ethnicity. Others will learn about the story of their nation. Stories help form and shape who we are and how we think and what we do. And one of the major problems with modern man is that we have disconnected from the larger narrative that helps us make sense of the world. I read an article recently entitled Identity Crisis by Scott Osborne. And he writes this: everywhere we go, every commercial we see, every billboard, every sitcom, every movie is part of an overarching story in which the predominant culture teaches its citizens how to live and think. Every culture reinforces a meta-narrative that provides its members certain expectations of how to understand and interpret their lives. The primary worldview questions that address the reality of the universe can only be answered through a narrative. Who am I? Where did I come from? What is wrong with the world? How do we fix the problems with the world? End quote. So, we live in a society that has a narrative, it has a story, and it is feeding us that story over and over and over again. Well, what is the story, you ask, that we are being told? What is the story that's constantly being reinforced in our experience in society? I would say it is the philosophy of materialism. Not materialism as in the desire to acquire more and more things, but the philosophy of materialism. Let me give you a definition. Materialism states that nothing exists except matter and its movements and modifications. And everything, including our thoughts, are causally dependent upon physical processes. Basically, to break it down, it just means we're all stuff, and that's all we are. We're just stuff. Love, compassion, anger, depression, that's all your brain is just fizzing different chemicals. All your experiences, all related to the material realm, and that's all there is. This philosophy, of course, is rooted in the theory of evolution, which postulates that the universe was some huge cosmic accident and life formed without any design or intention. And over billions of years, this life gradually adapted to its environment through mutation, bringing us to the human race some 250 million years ago. And so man is just a biped mammal which happens to have developed a larger cranium than other mammals, along with greater abilities of cognition. And the reason you do the things you do is because you are an instinctual creature that is hardwired for survival, and all of your problems and all of your solutions are just simply biological. You are just matter. Your behavior is not moral or immoral because there was no lawgiver to begin with. It's just biology. You create problems for yourself because of your biology, and you can find the solution to most of your problems by altering your biology, usually through medicine. And all of the pharmaceutical companies said, amen. In this worldview, the worldview that our culture esteems, you can love who you want to love, you can even change your own identity, even to the deepest level of who you are, because there are no moral absolutes, because there is no ultimate purpose for you. You can try to find purpose in life, but scientifically speaking, it's just a series of chemicals in your brain. That's the meta-narrative of this world. There's no life giver, there's no future life beyond the grave, it's just a fight for survival. You were born small and weak, you will die small and weak, and that's just the way it is. And when you die, that's all there is. And when a gunman shoots up the local Walmart, it's because he believed that story. Now, we as a culture have not always believed that as our story. In fact, people used to use the Bible to explain the universe and their place in it. It answers all the questions I posed before. Who am I? Where did I come from? What is wrong with the world? And how do we fix the problems with the world? And every year at Christmas, there is an opportunity to tell the story that answers all of those questions. And it was done through another medium that people love, song. These great hymns that we sing year after year draw our attention back to that great story, the meta-narrative, how we were made in the image of God, how we are fallen in sin through Adam, how God provided a Redeemer to reconcile us. And I thought what we would do is just walk through some of these songs, sing them together, be reminded of the great story that we celebrate at Christmas, which is the story of our lives. So I divided this into three sections, as any good preacher does, always 3 points. The past, or we could say our problem. The present, meaning this present age, or we could say God's solution, and the future, speaking about the resurrection and Christ reigning over all things and future glory. Now, some of these songs we're going to sing are going to overlap each other because it was hard to have these tight and fast categories, but you'll get the idea, I think. So first of all, the past, or our problem. How did we get here? Well, in the beginning, God was there. He had no beginning. He has no end. He has always been. And God desired to make man, not because he was lonely, not because he lacked anything, but because he wanted to share his glory with creatures made in his image. He made mankind male and female, which is a very important aspect of our humanity. And he made us as relational creatures. And our ultimate, most vital relationship was to be to him. Yes, he gave us family. Yes, he gave us companions. But he made us for relationship with him. And as God is holy, so he made man to be holy. God made man as a reflection of himself. And in Adam, there was no corruption. God placed him in a paradise to enjoy the creation that he had made, and he had relationship with man. And God, being generous, he gave him everything in paradise, with the exception of one tree. He was forbidden to eat from it and was told that if he did, he would die. That was the consequence. Death being separation. Separation of soul and body, separation, most importantly, between God and man. And we find as we read this story that it's not too far into the book that paradise is lost. Everything changes. This character named Satan is introduced in the form of a serpent, And he seduces this first couple to partake of that forbidden fruit. It wasn't just they transgressed against some arbitrary rule, but it was an act of rebellion against their Creator. Desire brought temptation, temptation brought sin, and sin brought death. Man, who was made to be immortal, was now faced with mortality. From Adam to all his offspring, generation after generation, all are born with this moral defect we call sin. We don't do as we ought. We don't think as we ought. We don't desire as we ought. We want to forge our own way and live for ourselves, and rather than humbling ourselves to find our way back to God, we place ourselves at the center of all things. And so this present world is under a curse. Thorns and thistles are our experience, disease, disorder, and death, pain and sorrow. Oh, sure, there's glimpses of paradise. There's pleasures in this world. You get a foretaste of satisfaction. You get a foretaste of enjoyment, but it's all surrounded by such emptiness. It's so fleeting. And no matter how well you are able to orchestrate your own story, the last chapter is always the same. It always ends in death. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, meaning that sin has a penalty. We are all morally bankrupt, and we are indebted to God to pay a debt we cannot pay. And we have a day when we will be judged by this good and holy God, and that is really bad news. And you're thinking, I thought we were supposed to sing some songs. I'm getting there. And so add to this fallen world, we have a spiritual enemy, that serpent in the garden called Satan, who has not only corrupted mankind, but has robbed us of what God has made for us, the world and everything in it. So that today our fellowship with God is ruined, the paradise He made for us has been cursed, and then rather than living for God as the soul of our existence, we find other things to live for. We live under the bondage of sin, we are seduced by the power of Satan, and we are cut off from the fellowship of God. This is man's dilemma. This is our problem. This separation from God is pictured throughout the Old Testament. God does it also in story. He uses Israel as an example to us, as a teacher. And what we find with Israel is a separation from God again and again and again, and they go to a place of exile. And that is the same story as what we find with Adam. We are exiles. Let me give you a definition. Exile is the state of being barred from one's native country, typically for punitive reasons. That means punishment. And just as Israel was shown to be exiled in a land not their own, so that is our story also. We find ourselves in a foreign land, cut off from the paradise of God. And so the question the Bible seeks to answer is, who will redeem us? Who will come and reconcile all things? The answer is both shocking and unexpected. God Himself will come. The Holy God, the very God whom we've sinned against. 700 years before Jesus, the prophet Isaiah said that the one to come and save mankind is going to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God Himself will come to save. Okay, you ready? This is where you come in. I'm going to mute my mic and we're going to sing this together. Okay?
Oh, come, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here.
That line, Satan's tyranny, well expresses the authority that we live under. Scripture says the whole world is under the power of the evil one. Satan deceives the masses and convinces them to live for something other than their Creator. Live for pleasure. Live for money. Live for power. Live for yourself. Live for the pursuit of happiness. Doesn't it all sound so wonderful? The Scripture calls him the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And while we need victory over sin and death, we also need to be freed from Satan's power, his tyranny. He is at work to keep Jesus out of people's minds, lest they turn to him and be saved. This is why there is such a push to remove everything involving Christ from society, with the exception, of course, of using his name in vain. That is free and that is acceptable. And this problem of ours and the solution is captured in song.
God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
Man's greatest problem is not climate change, communist China, or COVID-19. Our greatest problem is that the wages of sin is death, and that we are headed for judgment because of our willful rebellion against God. Add to this, we have an enemy who keeps the masses immersed in thinking about anything but the truth of our condition. Now, that's the bad news. We are in exile here, our condition is one of death, and we are under Satan's power. Our future is worse than the grave. It's the depths of hell itself. That's the past. That's our problem. But second point, the present, God's solution. This is where the good news comes in. Amen. We are people who are lost, destitute, without God, and without hope. But there is good news. The good news of Christmas. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but one of the main themes of Christmas songs is joy. I mean, can you think of a depressing Christmas song? It's joy because God has come to reclaim what was lost. He has come to set us free from our bondage to sin and death. And this holy God, the one that we offended, has come to us as a child. Why do we sing about the birth of a baby? If you don't know the story, it might sound very strange. But this baby is God Himself, and He came to do what only God could do. He came to reclaim what was lost.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. Appear, and the soul.
angels marveled and rejoiced. They celebrated the fact that God was going to save sinners by condescending to become a man. This very God, the holy God they worshipped, the angels worshipped, the King of all creation was going to do this.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled.
I know you want to keep going, don't you? Trying to emphasize certain lines here. God and sinners reconciled. That's what they're celebrating. The King has come to reconcile God and man. We were estranged from God. We've all broken His laws. But Jesus came to bring God to us. He came to be a bridge between heaven and earth. The way for this to happen, the way for us to receive reconciliation with God, the Bible says, is to be born again. We were born in sin because of our first parents, but now we must be born of God. We must experience a second birth. The first birth brought us into condemnation and exile, where death and judgment are our end. And the second birth brings us into favor with God, where resurrection and life eternal awaits. Jesus said, unless a person is born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. This is why he came, to make us alive to God. To accomplish this, to become the second Adam, Jesus had to be perfect. Since no one is perfect but God, it had to be God himself. He had to lay aside his glory and take on humanity. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. God laid his glory aside, took on flesh, and dwelt among us.
Yea, Lord, we greet thee, Lord, this happy morning, Jesus.
Imagine leaving glory to inhabit a body and live in a barren land. To be born in poverty, to be humbled in such a way, to not lay hold of any of your heavenly rights. If anyone deserved to be ushered into the presence of a king or to be in a palace with all the gold and riches of everything the earth can offer, it was Jesus. But he condescended to take on humanity. The form of a servant, the scripture says. It's so hard to believe. It says that angels long to look into these things. They cannot fathom the gospel, how a holy God could take on the likeness of unholy man, how the eternal can take on the temporal.
Come to Bethlehem and see, in whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee, Christ the Lord, the newborn King.
Jesus is Lord and Jesus is King. He is not just another prophet. He is not just a good moral teacher. He is the King of the universe. He demonstrated this in His life. He could heal the sick. He could still the storm. He could even raise the dead. He is God. He is King. And yet, as our substitute, He becomes our sacrifice. Jesus came to die in our place. The Holy God comes down to live a perfect life that you could not live, to suffer and die a sin-atoning death, so that He would exchange His life for yours, that He would take your sin upon Himself, and that He would give you His perfect righteousness. In fact, those of you who know the Christmas story, did you ever wonder why these wise men came and why they brought the gifts that they brought? Why gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Strange gifts to bring to a child. But they brought them because they were paying attention to the prophecies. They understood the story. They knew what was going on. They knew who Jesus really was.
Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold thy reign to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh. Prayer and praising, voices raising, worshiping God on high. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume, breathes a life of gathering gloom. Sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone cold tomb.
Jesus came to save, and to save us, He must be punished in our place. He must be judged as you should be judged. He must be punished as you should be punished. He must pay sin's wages if anyone is to be reconciled. God cannot just declare the guilty innocent, because righteousness is part of who God is. So the judge steps down from His heavenly bench. He stands in the place of the guilty, and He is crushed under the weight of His own law. The gospel is His life for yours. He suffers in your place. You reign with Him. The best part of this is it's a free gift. This divine transaction takes place by faith. It's not you start cleaning up your act and you start behaving yourself and maybe God will extend a hand to you. It is that He meets us in our sin and He offers us Himself. Jesus was the only good person that ever lived. Now I know people get shocked because a lot of people think, I'm a good person. You're not a good person. Let me prove it to you. Have you ever told a lie? Yes. Disqualified. What, one lie, God's going to disqualify me? Okay, how many lies do you think you've told in your life, realistically? Hundreds? If you're anything like me, thousands? And that's just one of God's commandments. But Jesus comes, and through His life and sin-atoning death, He makes us good in the sight of God, so that we become practically righteous. Now, we aren't righteous in everything that we do, but when God sees us, He sees us in Christ, and because of that, He declares us as righteous. To use an illustration, it's like Jesus is wearing a white hat, and all of humanity is wearing black hats, but when we come into fellowship with God through Christ, He gives us a white hat. And so God looks down on humanity and He sees the righteousness of His own Son. This is what it means to be saved, And it is good news.
Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye need not fear the great peace, peace. Jesus Christ was born to save. Calls you one and calls you all to gain his everlasting hall. Christ was born to save. Christ was born to save.
So we've seen the past, our problem. We saw the present, God's solution. And finally, the future. The resurrection, the reign of Christ, eternal glory. As we just sang, Christ calls us one and calls us all to gain His everlasting hall. Meaning, if you have Christ, death is not the end of the story. Jesus came to bring us life, and He came to reconcile all things in heaven and on earth. Jesus came to bring heaven to earth, not just in His incarnation, but that the future state of things is a world of everlasting peace. A world without pain, sorrow, suffering, or death. No more separation from God. No more separation from one another. Nations will be united. Races will be united. This is the reason the weary world rejoices. This is why Jesus brings peace on earth and mercy mild. This is why we can have tidings of comfort and joy. Jesus came to not only restore sinful man, but to usher in a new heavens and a new earth where He will rule over all things perfectly. And the governments shall be upon His shoulders. There will be no more wars, no more broken families, no addictions, no depression. There will be future bliss.
Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now we hear of endless bliss. Jesus Christ was born for this. He has opened heaven's door, and we are blessed forevermore. Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this.
Jesus is in the process of gathering all of the nations to Himself, to where one day He will establish His rule and put all of His enemies under His feet. And how does Jesus deal with His enemies? Two ways. One way is He makes them His friends, and that is through the new birth. And the other is He judges them with righteousness. This is the only song I was worried about y'all not knowing, okay? So, if you know it, sing it. If you don't, don't. You'll catch on. I think you'll know it. Let's see. Hold on. I just forgot it. Sinners wrong with
true repentance, doomed for guilt to endless pains. Justice now revokes the sentence. Mercy calls you, break your chains.
Every knee will bow before Him. Every knee. That means skeptics and believers alike someday will bow before Him. Missionaries and murderers will bow before Him. Those who lived in the first century and those who lived in the 21st century will bow before Him. We will all face a higher justice, and those who are found in Christ will be received into everlasting glory, and those who are found in their sins into everlasting condemnation. This is the story of the universe. This is the meta-narrative under which we live. So I thought it'd be really cool if we could sing this one, but I'm like, no, that's not going to work well. Handel's Messiah, the Hallelujah Chorus, we would have to be one talented group to pull that off. So I'm just going to read it. This is from the book of Revelation. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And He shall reign forever and ever. This is our story. This is the human story. Now the question is, does your story, does your narrative of reality comport to this grand story? Is His story your story? Is your story about yourself part of a larger story that is about Him? That's the question to ask this Christmas. Do you know Him? Do you sing these songs and say, yes, that happened to me? Do you sing these songs and say, I know the Christ of whom we speak? If you don't know Him, I'm going to pray right now, and I invite you to pray along with me, and you can know Him this Christmas. If you've strayed away from Him, He will receive you back this very day. He is that great and merciful. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, it is truly good news that we sing. It is truly wonderful news that we remember what You have done in history. Not some story to make us feel good, but Lord, the truth that we live in a universe made by God and we are accountable to God and that You have done the unthinkable to redeem us. And if there is anyone who does not know You this afternoon, I pray that they, in the privacy of their own heart, would reach out to You by faith, knowing that salvation is receiving a gift, that they would call on this Jesus whom they've just heard about, that they would put their trust in Him, and that they would receive the greatest gift of all. If that is you this afternoon, I pray that you would reach out. If you have strayed from Him, it is always just one step back to Him. If you have gone 50 steps away from God, it's always just one step back. And so, Lord, may You bless Your people this afternoon, and may You call those to Yourself who do not know You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.